Welcome to the Waite Park Church Sermon Podcast, a ministry of Waite Park Church in Northeast Minneapolis. We do everything we do because we believe life with Jesus is better. If you like what you hear, we'd love to have you swing by and join us for worship. We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and have other groups and ministries on various days of the week. You can learn more by going to waiteparkchurch.org.
I have the pleasure of doing the reading this morning. It's on page 387 in your pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along. This is Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fail. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. Excuse me. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress."
Well, good morning. Great to have you here today. You know, I think maybe the most impressive thing that Carrie did this week is actually act as a single parent to their four kids, while Dante and Kristen and I were traveling all around the Deep South through Mississippi, Alabama, Tennessee, on a prayer tour of civil rights sites. In those states. And many of you remember, I did it about 6 years ago, and I thought, okay, it's time for me to bring some other people with me. And so we had the opportunity to do that. It was a very impactful time. And so we'll share about it at some point. I don't know when. We don't have any immediate plans for it, but we'll let you know what happened with that. I would highly encourage, if you have the opportunity to do it sometime, to do it, to learn a little bit more about our nation's history. And it was great. We did get back last night about midnight, and so I'm a little bit on the struggle bus myself today. I was a little wound up, had a hard time getting to sleep last night. Hopefully that doesn't deter too much from a message today. Well, let's just go ahead and jump right into it. You know, when I was growing up, somehow I picked up the idea that Christians weren't really supposed to have struggles. I mean, how can we be salt and light in the world when we struggle with things like fear and anxiety and doubts and relationship and shame? You know, all of the things that everyone else in the world struggles with. You know, I felt like oftentimes that being fearful or being anxious was evidence that I just didn't have enough faith. And so if I would ratchet up my faith, then I wouldn't have any of those things happen to me. You know, after all, the Apostle Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. And so, well, I shouldn't be anxious about anything then, right? But see, what happens then is rather than dealing with the source of that anxiety, I learned to stuff it deep down inside and to be in right, outright, upright, downright, happy all the time, if you remember that song from Sunday school. We tell people that Jesus changes lives, and so if we can't get our lives together, then what's the point of being a Christian? But the fact of the matter is that we just have to face reality. Either Jesus doesn't make a difference in our lives, or we have to think differently about what it means to be salt and light in the world. Well, you might be able to guess that I think the answer to that is the latter. You see, being salt and light in the world is not about being perfect. It's not about necessarily having everything together. It is about, though, progress. It's about having the humility to let go of our need to appear to have it together and allow God to change what's actually going on our inside, and then the outside change comes after inside change. And that process itself, many of you know, is a real struggle. Maybe the most difficult kind of struggle to manage because, you know, in life there are a lot of struggles that are imposed on us from the outside. We find ourselves in circumstances that we didn't ask for, circumstances that we can't control, and we have no choice but to deal with them. You know, the fact of the matter is difficulties and painful circumstances will come, and there's nothing that we can do about that. But oftentimes, what makes those circumstances even worse is how we respond to them. And too often, what we do is we learn to cope with our distress and just be comfortable, actually, with just a low level of discomfort. And while we might not be living exactly the life that we want to, at least we can manage it and at least we can live a predictable life. But I actually don't believe that this is the kind of life that Jesus calls us to. You see, I believe Jesus when he says, "I have come that they may have life and have it in the fullest sense." And I've learned through the years that that fullness of life doesn't happen by accident. I mean, sure, Jesus is able to lay his hands on us and instantaneously heal our broken heart and our will and our emotions. But more often, he heals us by giving us the security that we need in him and the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to face our struggle and heal what's going on inside. And so each one of us has a choice to make. We can stay comfortable right now and we can continue to tolerate the low level of pain that we experience in our marriage or in our singleness, with our mental state or with the shame that always seems to creep in. Or we can take a hold of Jesus and walk with him into the broken places of our lives and find healing. That's the choice that we have. And I think the poet Robert Frost was right when he said this: the only way out is through, and the only good way through is together. See, the path to transformation runs through struggle. Now, some of what we will discuss over the next few weeks might sound like self-help to some people, and so let me just dispel that idea first. See, in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gives us what we call the Great Commission. And this is what Jesus, the one who invented the church, says is the mission of the church, what we should be doing. He says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Okay, and so our purpose is not just to fill pews on Sunday morning, it's to instruct and encourage and inspire people to follow Jesus. And this entails a few things. First, it entails going. Okay, so we're not to stay where we are. We aren't to wait around for people to come to us. We are to actively go out and to share. Second, we are to baptize. Okay, baptism is where people make that line in the sand and they say, "I'm committing my life to follow Jesus." And then third, we are to teach people how to obey Jesus. Okay, and this is where a series like this comes in. Because half of Christian teaching is teaching people what to obey. Okay, what kind of people does Jesus want us to be? But the second half is actually the hardest part, and that is to teach people how we can do that. Because following Jesus requires change, and change is really hard. It means overcoming deeply ingrained habits and forming new ones that enable us to do what is good and right. And that takes wisdom and it takes work. And God will do his work, but we also have to do ours. We have to cooperate with the work that Jesus is doing. And so, of course, we need to go regularly to scripture to learn what God has for us. But we also have to take care of what's going on inside of us. Or what we'll do is we'll find ourselves unable to do what we know is the thing to do. And so learning how to deal with struggle is important because we need to in order to be able to fulfill God's mission for us. Now, I have some personal reasons for talking about this as well. The personal reason is that I struggle too. Sometimes in my life, anxiety rears its ugly head. And when it does, my motivation suffers. My work suffers. My marriage suffers for both my wife and for me. And when it happens, I sometimes get so focused on my own anxieties and hurts that I don't tend to relationships in the way that they deserve. I fall into sinful thoughts and habits as I go into self-protection mode. And all of it stems from the fact that I have things deep inside of me that I hadn't recognized or failed to pay attention to. Or even if I did, I just didn't want to deal with them. And I found it easier to point the finger at my circumstances or the people around me than to deal with the problems that were going on inside my own heart. All that to say, I'm still learning this stuff, and so we're journeying here together. Now, we actually planned this series quite some time ago, probably 6 months ago. And so it happens to be very timely for me, and it wasn't really intentional. It just happened that way. You know, the truth is, I haven't figured all this stuff out either, but I'm learning as I go. But one thing that I am finding is that when I am willing to be honest with myself and cooperate with the Holy Spirit, a lot of healing can actually happen. It's not a one-time event. And the reason is because our circumstances are constantly changing. We will run into more and more struggles as life changes around us and our circumstances are different. And so we'll be dealing with struggles until the day we die. But what I hope is that we will be better equipped to be able to walk through them, those struggles that inevitably come. Now, we'll get into some specific topics starting next week, but today I want to lay a foundation by helping us think biblically about struggle. Now, the struggles we're talking about in this series, they might not be particular struggles for you right now, but you do have struggles. And if you don't right now, then just wait, you will, they'll come. And when they do come, oftentimes I've seen Christians abandon their moral compass or sometimes even lose their faith when they encounter their struggles. And sometimes they don't handle the struggles well because they have a faulty picture of God. Maybe they think that if they believe in God, then they won't have struggles. Or if they do come, then God will make them disappear quickly. But neither of these give us a biblical picture of God or of struggles for that matter. You know, Jesus tells his disciples in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. But he also promises, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And oftentimes when we're going through struggles, our first question is, how can I fix this? Or how can I make this go away as fast as I possibly can? We're always looking for a new pill or technique or a life hack that will end the struggle quickly and easily. And I think sometimes we pastors can contribute to that by preaching sermons like Three Easy Steps to Dealing with Struggles. Of course, there are some struggles that we can take care of just by acting wisely, by taking practical steps. You know, God gives us wisdom from the scriptures to be able to handle many of the things that life throws at us. Some relief can also come from other things like reason and science and experience and age-old practices from believers who've gone before us. And in this series where those things are available, we'll talk about them and we'll encourage you to take those steps. But sometimes there are struggles that we have that are not easily fixable. And so I want to kick off the conversation by considering this biblical perspective on struggle. And we're going to do that by walking through the passage that Brad read for us a little earlier, Psalm 46. If you hadn't turned there, please do that. And we'll be walking through this passage to learn more about how we can struggle well. Now, there are some psalms where we know the situation that prompted the psalmist to write them. For instance, Psalm 51 was written in response to David being found out about his sin with Bathsheba and killing Uriah and all of that. But this psalm is not one of those psalms. We really don't know what prompted the psalmist to write this one. It does seem to refer to some actual events, but we don't know what they are. There does seem to be a significant military threat to Israel. And they probably, I would guess, feared for their future. And so this psalm is written to comfort them. And the way it comforts them is it reminds them about the truth about God. And the comfort begins in verse 1, where it says this. It says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And so this is where we have to start when we deal with struggle. We have to look at God's character and be convinced of God's character, even when we can't see it in our circumstances. And so what does it say about God's character? Well, first it says that God is a refuge. In other words, God is a safe place during a storm. Now, I don't know about you, but when I go outside and there's lightning out, or when I was outside and lightning starts, I start to get a little bit anxious. Anybody else get anxious about that? I know the probability of being struck by lightning is relatively low, but there's still something that just gives me, you know, a knot in my stomach when I'm out there and it starts to lightning outside. But when I get into the safety of a building, whether it's my house or a store or something like that, instantly, like that, my anxiety level drops. And I'm suddenly not so vigilant. I can relax. In the same way, the psalmist says that when we have the right perspective, that God can be that kind of a safe haven in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a struggle. God is our refuge. But he also says that God is our strength. And here we start to see some of the military tones in the passage. In fact, a little bit later, the psalmist writes that God breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the shield. In other words, we don't need to armor up because God is our defense. God is our strength. Kind of reminds us of psalms like Psalm 27. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Or maybe think about the story of David and Goliath. David didn't defeat Goliath because he was skilled with a slingshot, although he was. But he defeated Goliath because he trusted in God's strength. In fact, God fought for him. That's the whole point of the story. So the psalmist says, God is our refuge and our strength. But the psalmist also says that God is an ever-present help in times of trouble. No matter where we are or what situation we're in, God will never say, I don't really have the time for you right now. Would you call back a little bit later? God is always present in every situation. He's never too busy for you. He is ever present. Now, this is the kind of thing that the Bible reveals about God, that he provides a safe place for shelter, that he is our strength, that God is always available. And so what effect should that knowledge of God's character have on us? Well, let's look at verse 2. Psalmist writes, therefore, we will not fear. Now, a lot of people will look at this and say, well, this is just, you know, positive self-talk. You know, the psalmist writes this because he knows that sometimes our circumstances cause us to fear. We get fixated on those circumstances and we obsess about all of the possible bad outcomes. Oftentimes we catastrophize them and our mind goes and we really struggle with that. And sometimes it will cause us to cope in unwise or unhealthy or even sinful ways. But the psalmist says that when we turn our minds toward the character of God, toward his strength, toward him being a refuge, toward his always presentness, in times of trouble, then it can help to alleviate fear. Fear will diminish in us. And when fear starts to diminish, then we can start to think more clearly. And this isn't something that feels natural to us at first. We need to practice it. And so if you're filled with fear or despair or anxiety right now, then I would encourage you to set aside some time every day to slow down, to clear your mind, take a few deep breaths, and then just read slowly through Psalm 46. Not just once, but read through it a few times and savor it, chew on it for a while. And pray as you read and ask God to point out a word or a phrase from the passage that can reassure you that even in the middle of your struggle, that God is with you. And pray that God would reveal those truths to you, not just in your head, but in your heart and in your amygdala, wherever the fear comes from, right? And as God proves himself more and more to be faithful, and as you spend more time delighting in him, eventually you will learn to not be overcome with fear. but you'll learn to be able to develop trust in God in whatever your circumstances. Something that I've been practicing lately, probably for the last 3 weeks, I've been meditating on this psalm, Psalm 46, every morning. And I will say, I'm better than I used to be. I'm still a work in progress. All of this is to say that the foundation for struggling well is trusting in the character of God. Now, the next part of the psalm is really interesting, and I want to look again at verse 2, because we already said, therefore we will not fear. And then he starts to talk about circumstances. He says, though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Now, in the Old Testament, the waters, and we'll see this in the creation story and at various other times, we see it, I believe, in the book of Job as well, but the waters or the sea symbolizes chaos, symbolizes mystery and fear. I mean, think about it for a minute. The ocean is kind of scary, isn't it? I mean, even today, we don't really know what's down there. You know, there's a lot of the ocean that we have never been to and lots of creatures down there. But we know a whole lot more today than what they knew in ancient times. I mean, it was completely unexplored at that time. And when you would go out on sea in a ship or on a boat, when the storm came, you were completely at its mercy. For them, the sea is something that swallows people up and they're never seen again. And also, you know, today, have you seen some of the crazy stuff that lives in the ocean? I mean, these are some of the things that we do know. For instance, like this guy. Okay, this is called a goblin shark. I just thought it looks like his face is inside out. Yes. All right. Or this one, the fan fin sea devil. Yeah, looks like he just woke up. This one is called a viper fish. Anyone want to go deep sea diving? How about this one? This is the deep sea hatchet fish. Looks like his eyes are going to explode. This one is the blob fish, right? I think like God's 3-year-old sister drew that. All right, if that's what's in the ocean, then no wonder people are afraid, right? And some, you know, there are bigger things than that even, right? All right, in the ancient world, the sea is what was there before. You want to take that off there? Are you getting creeped out? It's like, take it down, take it down. In the ancient world, the sea is, or is it? Okay, I'll get going here and then we'll just switch it. You can just close your eyes too, right? In the ancient world, the sea is what existed before creation. In Genesis 1:2, it says, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. Okay, this is the biblical or the ancient picture of chaos before creation. But in the Genesis account, God turns chaos into order, and he does it just through his word. When God creates the land, for instance, he separates the land from the water and makes the land a habitable place for humans to live. In other words, the land is our refuge from the chaos of the sea. But even more so, I mean, think about the mountains. The mountains are our high land. If you want to get away from the sea, you go up to the mountains. The mountains are stability. Mountains are firm foundations that cannot be moved. And that's why the mountains fill us with awe. And oftentimes when we go to the mountains, they remind us of God's majesty. And so the psalmist says, I'm not going to fear, even when it seems like the sea is going to swallow up the mountains. Even when it seems like chaos is threatening everything I've depended on. Today we might say, even when my world is crumbling, I will not be afraid. But here's the beauty of this picture. Go on to verse 4. And the psalmist introduces the picture of life in the presence of God. Okay, even when all of this is happening, even when it seems like everything is falling apart, even when it seems like the sea is going to swallow up the mountains, he says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. Okay, now think about this for a minute. What is a river? Have you ever thought about that question before? What is a river? Probably not. We don't have existential crises when we look at rivers, okay? But basically, what rivers are is water that stays within its banks and it's channeled toward a goal. And what does a river do that God creates? It makes glad the city of God. Okay, now don't miss this, all right? See, the psalmist is showing us that in the presence of God, chaos is turned into purpose. And when that happens, people's emotions shift from fear to delight. This river where God takes the waters of chaos, he channels it into banks, into a purpose. And that river makes glad the people of God. Have you ever experienced a time when struggle was turned into delight, or where fear was turned into delight? I suspect that when you're in the middle of that struggle, it was really difficult to see beyond your fear. I mean, fear has a way of overtaking our thinking. We don't think rationally. But when you look back on that situation, when your emotions have calmed and you're able to see it from a bird's eye view or from God's view, then you can actually see how God used the situation for good in the end. And maybe your life today is better because you went through that circumstance. This is the point of the biblical story of Joseph in the Old Testament. If you remember, Joseph was a spoiled child with big dreams, but his jealous brothers derailed those dreams by selling him into slavery in Egypt. If you thought your siblings were terrible. But through his trials, Joseph learned somehow to trust God. He learned things like faithfulness and integrity. So when his boss's wife tried to seduce him, he was able to resist that. Now, of course, that did come back to haunt him because he was accused and he ended up being thrown into jail. And that situation was not the exception in Joseph's life. It happened over and over and over. And it seems like throughout Joseph's story, his faithfulness is only met with more struggle. And it wasn't an accident. And his brothers intentionally harmed him, which you would think would have turned him bitter. But somehow, in some way, Joseph was aware of God's power. Joseph was, he learned that it would be okay, and he didn't turn bitter against his brothers. And in fact, at every turn, he was willing to allow God to grow him and to use him to accomplish whatever his plan was in the moment. And it was through Joseph's struggles, in fact, his lifelong struggles, that God brought him to second in command in Egypt, where because of the wisdom that he had accumulated, he saved countless lives during a famine, lives that included his own family. Now, at the end of the story is this beautiful scene where Joseph is reunited with his brothers. And at this point, his brothers are in a pretty vulnerable position. They realize that because of Joseph's power, that they were completely at his mercy. If he was in a bad mood on a particular day, they were toast. But the great thing is about this story is that Joseph was not bitter, because he could see how God channeled the waters of chaos into a river that would fill them with delight. And after their father died, the brothers confessed their sin to Joseph. I mean, they didn't really have a leg to stand on, so they kind of had to do that. And they asked for his forgiveness and also begged Joseph not to kill them. And when they did, Joseph uttered these amazing words. Listen to what he says. He says, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." The key to struggling well is to develop the attitude that Joseph had at the end of the story while we're still in the middle of our story, while we're still in the middle of our struggles. That attitude looks for the ways that God might be creating purpose from the chaos of life. You see, maybe, just maybe, our job is not to fix our struggle as fast as we can or to try to get out of it, but to endure it and to trust that God is bringing something good out of it. If not for us, then for the people around us. Back to Psalm 46. Look at verse 8. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He's basically saying, look at how God has worked in the past. That's an indication of his character. And then we get to verse 10, where he says this famous line, be still and know that I am God. Now, we usually quote this verse when we want to tell people that it's important to have daily devotions. And I think it could apply that way. But I don't think it's really what the psalmist is saying necessarily. See, remember the situation for the psalmist was there was some sort of military threat that was going on, some kind of impending war. Commentators tell us that the language here is a rebuke. It's saying, stop it, cease and desist. He's telling them, telling all the combatants to stop their struggle because it's only when they stop that they can acknowledge that God is God. Stop the striving, stop the violence, stop the flailing around trying to get your way because when you stop, only when you stop, will you know that God is God. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be exploring various struggles. And they may not be your struggles. But you do have struggles. I know you do. And more than step-by-step instructions about how to solve your problems, the first step is to have the right perspective about God. So I believe God wants to shape us into a community of people who struggle well. A community of people who don't deny struggle, we don't run from struggle, we don't answer struggles with trite sayings, but we are firmly convinced that God does some of his greatest work in the middle of our struggles. And I believe that the most important thing to remember as we go through that struggle is not a technique or a life hack, but that God is here with us, that God has not left you. God is here, and he is your refuge and strength. God is ever present in whatever time of need that you've come across. That God will bring purpose out of the chaos that you're experiencing if you just let him. I think a healthy attitude to have is one that the author Ruth Haley Barton says when she learned over the years that when she runs into problems, rather than starting to strategize about how to fix them, she's learned to go to God and ask this question. Okay, God, you know what's going on here. So what are we going to do about it? And then, instead of going right to work, listening to him and understanding his perspective, starting to be still and know that he is God. And when we're able to experience the peace that God is with us and know that deep down in our heart, then we can begin to walk together with Jesus through any struggle that we have. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. And while I think we would all probably prefer that we wouldn't struggle with anything, we know that's not the reality of life. But God, we give you thanks that you have promised to be an ever-present help in times of trouble. And so God, I pray that as we go through and talk about some of these struggles, that we would be willing to face them head on, that we wouldn't give in to fear or anxiety, that it wouldn't cause us to think irrationally or to respond out of fear and live unwisely or live sinfully, but that you would give us the ability, that you would give us clear eyes, to be able to see the way you see, to not become so fixated on our circumstances that we run away and find ways to cope, but that we would take your hand and walk headlong into any struggles that we are facing. And I just pray that you would be faithful, that as we do, that we would not fear, and that you, as we walk with you, would show us the way out. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Wake Park Church Sermon Podcast from Wake Park Church in Northeast Minneapolis. We hope this week's sermon helped you learn to know and love Jesus more and serve him in your unique place in the world. If you have feedback or questions, get in touch with us by emailing podcast@wakeparkchurch.org.